Deuteronomy. We're looking at the books of the Bible. What's the name mean? The name, Deuteronomy, means the second giving of the law. It's not the giving of the second law. There's only one. They were given it back in Exodus. Now, that generation died off. They couldn't trust God, so God said, I'm going to kill. They said, oh, you brought us here to kill our children. God said, oh, really? I'll bring your children into the promised land and let you die. So God let the older generation die, and now the children who are 20 years old and below, they're now between 40 and 20. So Moses, before he dies, gives the law to them the second time. He is not allowed to enter the promised land. He's going to die. God said, you disobeyed me. You only get to look at the promised land. So before he dies, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he gives the law to the young generation. And it is a restatement of what's in Exodus and Leviticus. You say, why is Deuteronomy so important? It's the last book of the Pentateuch, last book of the five. All through the book of Psalms, when you read, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Normally, when the Bible refers to the law, it's referring to the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll read that all through Psalms. You'll read that all through your Old Testament. It's referred to differently in the New Testament, writings of Moses and things like that. The book of Deuteronomy, out of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is quoted 50 times in the New Testament. 50 times. Jesus quoted, when Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan came to him, Jesus is the Word of God, but he could have used Genesis to Malachi. But there's one book that every time Satan tempted him, that's not the lesson this morning, but there's one book that Jesus used and pulled all three verses to fight the devil with. They're all three out of Deuteronomy. Interesting, right? So this is Deuteronomy 6:16, Deuteronomy 8:3. We'll look at that here in a little bit, in Deuteronomy 8:20. Deuteronomy, this book, was discovered by Josiah in 624 B.C. in 2 Kings 22. The book had been lost for 200 years. The Jews had not read the Bible. What is found is the law, the book of Deuteronomy, and reform takes place. I mean, Josiah tears down the false gods. He goes through, and you can read it yourself, destroys all the homes of the homosexuals. There's a lot of reform that took place. What caused it? The book of Deuteronomy. And finally, because Deuteronomy is to the young generation, they blew it in the book of Numbers. We looked at that, I think, last week, Numbers 13. It's when they said, we can't trust God. Battles are too big, and so God said, fine, then y'all can just stay here and die. You'll wander for 40 years, and your kids will go into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is the bridge between Numbers and Joshua, where Joshua takes that young generation into the promised land, and they divide it up and into the 12 tribes. But they go in, and they cross the Jordan, and then they divide up the land, conquer it, and that young generation is the one that does it. So, that's the book of Deuteronomy. Now, an outline that would help you, we're going to get into it in just a second. I'm trying to give you a foundation. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the younger generation in three, you could call them lectures, discourses, sermons, but 1, 2, 3. The first discourse is in chapters 1 through 4. Then he addresses this young generation again in chapters 5 through 26. Then his last discourse is Deuteronomy 27 and 28. The last chapters, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, and 34, goes through, and I like what somebody called it. I read this. Moses, the hero of Israel. His final counsels in chapter 31, and then his farewell and death is in chapters 32 to 34. Why is he a hero? If you'll think with me just for a second, out of the whole Old Testament, they call Moses, Brother Hiles used to say, Moses in your Bible is probably the greatest leader that the world has ever known. David was the greatest war general greatest king, I think, of Israel. But Moses, to lead 3 million people. Just think of the number just for a second. In St. Mary's County, there's 181,000. We're not even at a tenth of 3 million, right? So to lead 3 million people in the desert for 40 years with all of their complaining, yet still to lead them in the right way. That's why Moses is, there's a lot you can learn in studying him and looking at his leadership. I think there's a lot that a pastor can learn in looking at Moses. You can learn about a lot about how people criticize and what people mock and knock by looking at what the Jews griped about constantly. But Moses is probably not just the greatest man in the Bible, he's probably one of the greatest men in all of world history. So, with that in mind, that's an overview of Deuteronomy. Let's look at the first discourse here, and then we'll kind of break some things down. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness and the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Nophel and Tophel and Laban and Hezroth and Disahab. These are 11 days journey. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." Why is that important? Because when they got out of Egypt, God helped them cross the Red Sea, and it was supposed to take 11 days to get up north where they're at now so they could cross into the Promised Land. But because they couldn't trust God, an 11-day journey was turned into 40 years. They could have already been here and been in the Promised Land, but because God isn't big enough to help me with my battles and God can't trust God, then guess what? You wander in rebellion. God points that out, 11 days, verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them." Notice verse 5, "On this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law, saying," everybody see the comma at the end of verse 5? Verse 6 to the end of chapter 4 starts his first discourse. So, he's now teaching the younger generation, and he's going to start teaching them, giving them a history, and there's a couple of things I wanted to point out to you. Basically, I can't read the whole thing with you, and I'm not going to do that, but no, go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. You're gonna read the history of Israel, how they distrusted God. Now they're at the point where it's a new beginning and they can trust God again. As you go through here, notice this. Verse chapter 4 and verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them," what? "The commandments of God and the judgment." But yet, look at verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it." Verse number 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord." Now wait, that's three categories: statutes, judgments, and commandments. You're going to read that all through the book of Deuteronomy: statutes, judgments, and commandments. First of all, you can break all the laws of the Old Testament down into three categories, and you have to. People who don't like reading the Bible, who refer to the Bible, and then criticize the Bible, always do this. They say, "Oh, the commandments of the Old Testament, we don't have to do those." And in ignorance and stupidity and foolishness, they're not even thinking about what they're saying. Watch. There are judgments, ordinances, and commandments all through the Pentateuch. Okay? You say there's 613 commands. But watch. The judgments or the testimonies were the social laws or the civil laws. If your ox goes into your neighbor's field and falls into his hole, then he's supposed to help you get your ox out and return it. But if your ox goes to his land and gores somebody, then he owes you for the death that that animal caused. Everybody understand? So how you interact with each other and social laws and civil laws, those were called judgments. And these laws here, if you're, everybody understand, in the Old Testament you have a theocracy. That's where God's running the show, right? There's no such thing as a theocracy anymore. It's going to happen in the millennium, but right now we have what? A democracy or a republic, which isn't supposed to be a democracy. But what's democracy? People rule or mob rule. That's democracy, right? What's a theocracy? Theos, God, krasi, rule, where God rules. So a theocracy in Israel, when you're maintaining and trying to do what God says, then you treat each other the right way. These laws would be good if we enacted them today. It's basically treating people the way you want to be treated. The golden rule, don't treat people the way they've treated you, but treat people the way you want to be treated, right? Okay, we call that the golden rule, foundation of law. Here we go. I'm going somewhere, so watch. There's judgments, there's ordinances, which are the religious laws, or the ceremonial laws. They're sacrifices, they're feasts, they're holidays, the washings, you know, when you wash your hands, you're supposed to pour it over the tips, you know, and all of the religious laws. Listen closely. As a matter of fact, you're there in Deuteronomy, we'll come right back. Go to Colossians chapter 2 and watch. Colossians chapter 2. In the New Testament, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? Colossians chapter 2. This is something you as a Christian should be associated with, because in a day and age where people don't like being told what to do, and people say, oh, if you have anything to do with the law, you're a legalist. A legalist is somebody who believes you get saved by doing good works. Nobody, that's not what the law is for. The law is for us to express our love to God, and the law is our protection. But this, we're not talking about the law, we're talking about ordinances. Religious laws, look at Colossians 2, ready? Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of, and then if you underline the word, ordinances, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So what did Jesus nail to the cross? The ordinances or the religious laws? The dietary laws. Don't eat pork. Don't eat shellfish. I'm so glad I can eat catfish. Amen. I'm so glad I can eat bacon. All right? The dietary laws and the religious laws were the ordinances. And the Bible plainly says those were what was nailed to the cross. You say, how come? Because all of those were pictures of Jesus. He fulfilled them, and he said, I am what the feasts were, the discipline of the Jewish religion. I am that. I'm the sacrifices, the ox, the lamb, the bullock, the goat. He said, I am all of that. That's why we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. Jesus nailed all of that to the cross. Let's finish this here. That was verse 14. Notice verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat. That's how come you get to eat whatever you want, as long as you thank the Lord for it. Amen. I don't suggest you eat everything that's offered you. But if God says in 1 Timothy, it's whatever you eat is made clean by thanksgiving. If you'll pray over your food like you're supposed to, God tells us to be thankful whenever you eat. God says in 1 Timothy, that cleanses the food. So we're not worried about, well, what's clean and what's not clean and what's dietarily acceptable. You want to eat oysters? Glory to God. Have at it. You can have mine. Okay, eat them on the open, eat them on the shell, eat them raw, swallow them, gulp, gulp, gulp. It'll be awesome. I'll go somewhere else in another room, okay, and pray for you while you do it, okay? Some people love them to death. Went to Shady Maple up at Lancaster one time, and My wife and I were up there. Somebody took us. This is about 15 years ago. We sat down, and that's a huge smorgasbord. Seafood, steak, everything, right? This guy came up with a tray with two stacks of plates, and they had oysters on the half shell, and he had literally filled a plate, stacked it, filled a plate, stacked it, filled a plate. He had like probably four plates here, and one plate right on top. So he brings his plate. My wife and I, we're sitting here with a couple that took us out to eat, and that guy came up about two tables, but there was nobody at this one, and he sat over there facing us, and I'm not kidding. I'd never seen anybody eat oysters like that. Am I lying, honey? I'm not preaching now. I'm telling the truth. That guy sat right there, and I'm not kidding. That first plate, man, he was just, ooh, 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 ooh. And I was eating my food, and I was watching. I was like, I had to pick up my stuff and move toward it. I couldn't even watch it. But anyway, okay, here we go. The dietary laws, all of that was nailed to the cross, the Bible says, but look what else was nailed to the cross. Meat, let no man judge you. In other words, nobody's supposed to be able to say, you can't eat that, right? Okay, watch this. In meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, I don't have to observe the feasts. You would be wise to prophetically take note of them, but I don't have to observe Feast of Tabernacles, or Passover, or any of that. Jesus fulfilled all of that. He nailed it to the cross. Look what else. Or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Somebody said, how come you don't go to church on Saturday? I said, because Jesus nailed it to the cross. We go to church on Sunday. We don't go to church on Saturday. Okay, now watch. If you understand that in your Bible, there's judgments, testimonies, ordinances, that's the religious laws. These have been fulfilled, and there are commandments. A commandment goes something like this. Thou shalt not. If you do this, you will be put to death. That's a commandment. That's not a do this on this day, observe this. Those are ordinances. So pay attention when you read your Bible and look at what God says don't do, or under my theocracy, that would have put you to death. Take careful note what the commandments are. Your commandments are going to be, I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me. Commandments deal with gender distinction, what a man's supposed to do, what a woman's supposed to do. Praise God, there's a difference. I know in our society you're not allowed to, but in the Bible, men and women are different, and the men are supposed to look out for the women. And a woman is supposed to feel protected in a real man's presence. She's never supposed to feel like a piece of meat or like she's threatened, right? So in the Bible, they're not equal. They each have a unique purpose. There is no blending together. They're supposed to be different restrooms. That you say that's common sense, but in our generation, it's not. Your commandments are going to deal with anything that affects the home, marriage, homosexuality. This is all moral. The commandments are the moral laws or statutes. You say, why would you show something like this? Because we live in a day and age where people say, oh, the Old Testament, that's just a bunch of laws, and we don't live under the law, we live under grace, so we get to do whatever we want, and nobody tells us what to do. There's still commandment. You're still not supposed to kill anybody. I don't care if you're saved or not. You're still not supposed to commit adultery, whether you're saved or not. No, we're still under the law. There are laws that are still effect. But it's amazing to me when people say, I don't have to obey anything in the Bible because I'm saved and we're in the New Testament era. You didn't think that through. Somebody didn't teach you. Yes, these, that's under a theocracy. And there's none of these are bad. But When we say America has a Judeo-Christian foundation in all of our laws, we're referring to the Bible. Without the Bible, no, we would not have the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. All of our freedoms come from what God taught about a republic and a commonwealth. I'm frustrated because people are so ignorant about this that they're willing to throw out all the Bible, and it's like, wait a second. for you to read the book of Deuteronomy and come across, you have to sort between these. Let me show you. Go to Deuteronomy 22. I could take you elsewhere. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 22, and look at verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. Stop a minute. Is that a judgment, an ordinance, or a commandment? That's a judgment, right? Because that's how you treat each other. If your neighbor happens to do this, then treat him this way. There are civil laws about daily living, how you treat each other. Look at the next verse. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou don't know, okay, he's going to deal with verse 1. Look at verse 3. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all his lost, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. In other words, there's no such thing in the Bible as finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? That's why the old statement says, if you don't know who it belongs to, then leave it alone. Well, what'd you take it for? Well, it was just sitting there. Did it belong to you? Well, no, but I didn't know whose it was. Then why did you touch it? You understand? There's the Bible teaches, if it's not yours, leave it alone, right? That would save you from any accusation of stealing or anything. Let's keep on reading. Watch this. Verse 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox. Once again, another judgment. Look at verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay, you just switched. That's not a judgment. And the reason it's not a ceremonial law is because God says when you do that, when that takes place, that is an abomination and it puts God in a shaking frenzy. That's what the word abomination means. It makes God so angry that he shakes. Look up the word abomination in your Bible and you're going to find out homosexuality is an abomination, witchcraft, all of that, the moral thing. So, everybody watch. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to have God say, do this, do this, do this, and you have to sort through. Is that a judgment? Is that an ordinance? Or is that a commandment? He just changed from judgments to commandments to verse 5. And people say, well, when you hit verse 5, you're not supposed to, I don't have to observe that because it says here, verse number 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. See, those are all, you're right. Those are judgments and ordinances. Verse 5 is a commandment. It's still in play. But people don't like talking about that. Look, if I told you I wear women's garments when I go home, I hope you would think it's like, I hope you find another pastor. Amen? Yeah. Okay, well, watch this. What would you say if I said, you know, when I come to church, I dress in a suit because I'm the pastor, but when I go home, I kind of like a bweeze in my wegs, and so I put on a dress, and I wear a woman's garment. You'd think that's weird, right? Since the 1940s, a woman working outside the home has been accepted in our society. But do you understand before World War II, when the men went off to war and the women had to work outside the home, that was all out of necessity. Do you understand the changes that have taken place since 1940? I'm talking World War II. There's a change in the mentality. So a woman can say, well, you know, when I come to church, I wear a dress, but when I go home, I put on a man's garment. That's because that's acceptable. But it's not acceptable for a man to go home and put on a dress, or if you find out he's cross-dressing, you'd call him a cross-dresser. But it does not apply to a woman. We live in a weird day. When you read your Bible, you're supposed to divide, right? 2 Timothy 2:15 tells, I'm supposed to rightly divide, is what was just told me, is it a judgment, is it an ordinance, or is it a commandment? And if it deals with anything that's moral, like dress, it's still in effect. Oh no, that's Old Testament, that's under the law. I'm never supposed to put on a dress. Amen. I know I'm hitting this from the back door, but I'm never, if I did so at any time, at church or at home, it makes God angry. How I conduct my home and how I, look, that's why The book of Deuteronomy, if I could teach you to read it, you're right. There's a few things in here that you'll read that don't apply to you. But do not X out the whole book. Oh, I just take the moral teachings of it. Oh, you're one of those that says the Old Testament, we're not under the law. So, you just canceled out. Did you know the rest of the chapter, when you get down to verse number from 13 to the end of the chapter, talking about divorce and adultery? But they hate verse 5. Anything to criticize. It's amazing in our day the ignorance of people with the Bible and how they handle it. No, divide when you read. And I hope this helps you. You know what? I want to cover one more thing. Go to Deuteronomy 8:3. In Deuteronomy 4:2, you're told don't change God's word. And there's three commands in the Bible. Deuteronomy 4:2, you're going to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 35 and 6, and Revelation 22:18 and 19 says, do not play with God's word. Don't change a word of it. If you have a King James Bible, you'll notice people who play with the Bible and they change it because it says things they don't like, God plays with their mind and they go mad. Christians that play with the Bible, well, I don't like that in the Bible. I want a Bible that says this. If you have an NIV, yeah, there's nothing in the NIV that speaks against homosexuality. They took all those verses out. So you just get a different Bible if it doesn't say what you like. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. I'm not supposed to change the Bible as I read the Bible. It's supposed to change me. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? Go to Deuteronomy 8:3 and watch this. This is in your Sunday school lesson, so you could take, but watch this. I know it's a big verse, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread. There's a verse that Jesus quoted, right? He quoted that to Satan. That man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Is the word italicized? It is, isn't it? Okay, that's why they called the King James Bible an honest translation. If it is an italicized word, that means that it was added by the translators in 1611 to help the full meaning come out. So if it's any italicized word in your Bible, Old or New Testament, it means that was added by the translators. Now, you know what? If I took you to 1 John 2:22, you'd see half the verse is italicized. So then you get people saying this. Okay, stay with me here. As a matter of fact, while we're talking, go to Matthew 4:4. Go to Matthew 4:4. We'll close with this. This is so important. So in Deuteronomy 8:3, the word was italicized, which means it was added by the translators when they were translating it from Hebrew to English. Then when Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is the word italicized? But when Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, he put it in there, in the New Testament. You say, where are you going with it? When people criticize your King James Bible, they'll say, see those italicized words? Those are added by the translators. Those are the words of men. But the words that aren't italicized are the words of God. And they get you doubting your Bible. And yet, Jesus, when he quoted the Old Testament and the New, he said the italicized words are his words. So when you read your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, whether it's italicized or not, yes, you're right. If it's italicized, it was put in there by the translators. But it's still just as much the Word of God as the unitalicized words. Don't let anybody play with you on that. No. If you have a King James Bible, not a New King James, if you have a King James Bible, you have a Bible that every word is the perfect, pure, inspired Word of God. Stick with it. Don't let anybody play with you. Hey, I hope that gets you started on the book of Deuteronomy. We didn't